Well, hey, y'all. For this week's culture segment, we are back with John Stone Street and Brett Kunkel for part two of the conversation that we started last week regarding their book, A Practical Guide to Culture. And I told you last week that we would be talking about some hot button issues and a little bit more that they have explored as far as what it means for us as Christians to discuss these things. And so listen in as we pick up the conversation and see what you think. One of the things that you guys do that I think is so helpful in the book is address head on. You know, I think a lot of people will say, oh, okay, well, you're going to talk about entertainment, whatever. You're going to talk about the culture or maybe the public square in terms of higher education and what's going on there. But you guys actually delve into a few things in the book that I think many of us dread sitting around the table and discussing, especially if we're in a secular workplace and or we have friends, coworkers who are in this space. You address issues of pornography, casual sex, sexual orientation, and gender identity. Why did you pick, first of all, and there were a couple other areas you tread into, I want to take those in the second group, but why did you feel these four areas that, you know, can kind of be grouped together but also taken separately, why did they specifically have to be addressed in the context of a work like this?
Well, this kind of goes to the analogy that we use throughout the entire book. In fact, so I'm from California, Southern California. I've been surfing all my life. And as I got married and started having kids, I always had this dream of taking my kids and helping them to surf, right? And so how did I do that, though? How did I get my kids, when they're 2 and 3, how did I start training them to surf? Did I put them on a surfboard, push them out in the water and say, hey, go for it. You know, good luck. I hope you you make it out with me. No, there's a whole process of kind of training and protection to help them begin to learn about the waves and the currents and the ocean. And one of the key things is learning the different aspects of the ocean. So for instance, there's not just the waves, the things that you're going to see that, you know, can smack you in the head and pound you and that kind of thing. But there's also the currents, what's going on kind of underneath the water. And you have to be careful when you see a, you know, discolored water over here, that tells you there's a rip current that's going to suck you out. And that's just as dangerous as a wave can be. And in the same way, that's how we kind of talk about the culture. And so we talk about the currents, the different, in part two, the different ideas that are kind of underneath the surface a little bit. And that influence us in ways we don't even realize and that socialize us. But then the section that we're talking about now are the waves. These are the things you really see that are pounding. And so when John and I kind of looked into culture, we actually outlined probably double the amount that we were able to include in the book because there's just so many. But when we look in culture, this is the conversation the culture's having. I mean, these are the waves. And that's why we wanted to address them, because these are the things that people are talking about, that the institutions of culture are diving into. This is the conversations that are happening on a college campus, you know, porn, casual sex, the gender identity stuff, homosexuality. I mean, this is coming out of the college campus all the time. So that's the conversation the culture's having, and so we felt like we need to be in that conversation. We need to address those. We need to help people see how the Christian story actually makes sense of those. And what's the contrast? And so we talk about the lies that are told, because when it comes to the stories about something like pornography or casual sex, the culture's telling a story, and we want to say, hey, wait, that actually the story is a false story. These things are harmless. Oh, casual sex, that's harmless. Viewing pornography in the privacy of your home, oh, that's harmless. Well, it actually is harmful in many ways, and we talk about the different ways that it's harmful, and then reframe that issue in light of the biblical story. Okay, how do we make sense of something like, you know, sexuality from the biblical story? So I think those are the conversations the culture's having, and we as Christians, if biblical truth is relevant across the cultures, then Scripture has something to say to those things in our cultural moment.
Well, I think that's a good point, Brett. And one thing I want to piggyback off of on that is, again, you know, you talked about gender identity, sexual orientation. There's a lot of it that we're seeing come up in legislation, obviously legalization of same-sex marriage. We're all, you know, for those in our audience who are working in workplaces where maybe they are being asked to become part of workplace sponsored, you know, things for LGBT issues, or they just have coworkers that they think are fabulous and they want to love them well. What does that look like to inform or to bring their faith to play in a way that isn't just surfacey things like, oh, well, maybe I better change my Facebook profile pic to a Celebrate Pride one, or maybe I, how do they, I think there's so much fear around, am I going to get hit? You know, is this going to come back to haunt me for having said the wrong thing? Or is there, do I have to tread this space lightly? What does that look like for them to do that well in a biblical context?
Well, I think that's a really important question, because honestly, for most of American history, Christians haven't had to run afoul of the culture in that way. Now, through most of Christian history, Christians have. Mm-hmm. Well, our brothers and sisters in other parts of the world, you know, they're not choosing between their convictions and their pension. They're choosing between their convictions and their life, their families, their homeland, and so on. But really, it is more normal for Christians to run afoul of the larger culture in which they're in with convictions. And we've reached that point. We know, for example, that people who hold views counter to the new sexual orthodoxy and all those issues you were just talking about, it's no longer considered like quaint or prudish. It's now considered wrong, maybe even evil, intolerant, and hateful. It's one thing to live in a culture in which Christian beliefs are kind of like, oh, well, that's cute for you, but not for me. It's another thing to live in a culture in which to have those beliefs, you know, makes you kind of a public enemy. And part of that is if you're not solid in your convictions, you're not going to make the right choice on that. If you're not clear of the difference between the story and the moment, if you're not planted and grounded deeply in the story, you're not going to make the right, commitments. One of the reasons we wrote this book, and we deal with it pretty dramatically in chapter 3, which is about what does success in culture look like, is you have to make that decision. You know, what's most important? What am I going to be able to do? I think especially on all those issues, what we're told, getting maybe a little bit more practical, is that you can't hold truth and love together, right? If you're going to be truthful about sexuality, you're not going to be loving. If you're going to be loving, you're not going to be truthful. I speak to audiences a lot, and I ask that question. How many of you guys feel like truth and love are in conflict? And everybody raises their hands, not just in the workplace, but around the Thanksgiving table, you know, with friends, maybe even at church. I feel that sometimes. But again, that's why it's important to remember that the story places truth and love in the person of Jesus Christ. The truth and love aren't in conflict. They are perfectly held together in the way that in who Jesus is, how he lived, how he loved sinners. And so we've got to be solid on that.
Yeah. One thing that you guys do really well, and Brett, maybe you can speak to this, because again, this book, folks, is not about like, let's just point out all the bad things in our culture and just be angry about them. But you walk through specifically finishing out the book by saying there is a lot of good that we can celebrate. There are things that we can promote. There are gaps that Christians can step into and actually be an answer or point to the answers. Can you talk us through, Brett, just a couple of those things, like just some easy ways that we can get encouragement for where we are, not be despairing that we're not in our grandparents' generation that just, quote, seems so easy. But how can we actually restore some of the brokenness that we're seeing out there?
Yeah, well, I think we see the brokenness as opportunity for the gospel. Mm-hmm. And along these lines, this is why it's so important to be shaped by God's story, not the cultural story. Right. And so and this is where I think it's really important for us to have expectations that are shaped by the gospel and God's story. In John 15, Jesus says, hey, love one another. And then right after that, he says, and if the world hates you, know that it hated me first. And he talks about that a healthy expectation that the world's going to hate us. And as John said, I think the days of socially acceptable Christianity are over. By in part. But instead of despairing over that, we need to see this as opportunities for the gospel. The brokenness of the culture around us is an opportunity for the gospel. Again, Paul says in Galatians, right? Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, that is what he will reap. And so we're going to see this on an issue like sexual orientation. The culture says, let's condone it, go for it. We're seeing, just a free-for-all on all sexuality. But then in particular, you got homosexuality. I've got, you know, a same-sex couple that live next door to me. Young boys that I coach for a soccer team, his mom, just married her long-term girlfriend. I mean, this is all around us. But this is not the place to despair. This is the opportunity to, number one, understand that when you live your life, when the culture decides to live its life outside of God's design, it's going to break down, right? We are designed by God. And in that design, there's a certain way we're to function. And if you don't function properly, you will break down. Just like any appliance at home, my washing machine. If I take my washing machine and I use it in a way that it wasn't designed to function, it'll eventually break down. So if I throw my tools in there and say, I'm going to wash my tools in my washing machine, it will break down.
He knows that from experience, by the way. That could happen.
Yeah, I got to start reading the manuals. But in the same way with human beings, God, in a sense, has scripture is obviously more than a manual, but it lays out the path for human flourishing. And we've got to be confident in that. We got to know that, and we got to know that story, so that when we see the world around us saying something completely different—casual sex, or homosexuality, or whatever it is—we can be confident that that's a false story, and the result is going to be brokenness. And so for us, then, that's opportunity. Mm-hmm. Opportunity to share the gospel, to let it speak into those situations, and to bring hope and healing and restoration. Unfortunately, there will be the brokenness, but that's an opportunity.
Mm-hmm. The other thing, too, is, again, remembering what culture is. It's what humans make of the world. And Christians are called to make things of the world as well. There's an ancient Christian idea that we wrestle with in the scripture, and it got kind of new life in the Reformation, which was calling. That the Christian life is not just the moral stance we take about bad things in the culture. It's not just when we share our faith or go to church or take communion or something like that. That all of life is an act of worship, because humanity was created by God to bear His image. And what that means is the artist has an incredible role to play to champion the good and fight the evil and restore the brokenness. And so does the politician and the business leader and the young entrepreneur and the young mom and the young dad and the head of the neighborhood watch and the plumber and the baker and the hairstylist and so on. Recapturing that idea of calling is one of the most elusive things in a culture that separates the spiritual and the secular so deeply, but one of the most powerful ways that young adults in particular can embrace their calling to make a difference in the world.
Yeah.
Our job is faithfulness, and God's job is the results. Because I think it's important to say, because we're going to see, I've seen Christians, I tried to live faithfully and do what's right and to love people well. And it can be discouraging sometimes with the results. So, for instance, that mom who married her long-term girlfriend, I coached her son in soccer for years. I got to see, actually, their family go through a divorce. She divorced her first husband. He was addicted to porn. It was a horrible situation, a lot of brokenness. But my wife and I, we loved that family well through that time. And they knew we were committed to them. They constantly were signing up their son for me to be their son's coach because I think of the relationship. But then when she got into the same-sex marriage and then she found out what my views were on that, she really came after me. Mm-hmm. And she then kind of threw out all of the cliches. Well, you hate gay people. And I said, look at our past history. Like, I mean, can you say the way I've treated you and your ex-husband and your sons that you felt like I've hated you? No, you would say, hey, we've really loved you. But all of that didn't matter because of what views I had about her marriage. And I said, hey, let's sit down face to face and let's talk about this. I'd love to take you out to lunch and talk and share with you. And she didn't even have anything to do with that. Mm-hmm. And so I think that's one of the prices to pay. But my focus there wasn't discouraged because I didn't get a good result. I didn't convince her or she wanted to break off relationship. I realized, well, my job first and foremost is to be faithful to God in this world and leave the results to Him. Mm-hmm. And that helps you to fight some of the discouragement, because there will be a price to pay for some people in different situations.
Yeah. Well, and that's why leaning into the gospel and understanding and being in the Word of God, I think, is so important, because we as Christians, it's so easy for us to get tripped up by our own idolatries that, I mean, forget the world. We've got our own stuff going on. And
John has a ton of stuff, man.
Yeah. Oh, my goodness. For sure. So, okay, folks, the book is A Practical Guide to Culture, Helping the Next Generation Navigate Today's World. There's going to be a lot of info in here for you, especially if you are dealing with questions in relationships, whether dating, whether family members, whether your coworkers, friends, just people who you think they're just at odds with you, but really they need to see the hope that Jesus Christ can bring. So thanks, you guys.
Thanks.
Thanks.